We are so glad you've joined us today for our Tuesday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we are continuing our study in the book of 2 Samuel. So let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
Since last time we were in 2 Samuel 13, 3 years have gone by, not since I've been up here, but since, I know it seems like that, but no, since chapter 13, okay? And the reason we know that, because as you read here in chapter 13, verse 38, so Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there for 3 years. So that's how we know. And then in chapter 14 here, so Joab the son of Zeruiah perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. And so we're going to see in this chapter that Absalom does come home again. So that would be after 3 years. So this chapter is taking place after 3 years of him being banished, being in Geshur. So starts here in verse 1. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. Now, Zeruiah is David's sister. So again, just a reminder that Joab is David's nephew, Absalom's cousin. Okay? So, now there's two thoughts kind of what's going on here. One of the thoughts is that Joab perceives that David wants to have Absalom back, that he sees this concern as being having feeling towards Absalom. And he wants to be in right relationship with his son again. But since the people know that Absalom is guilty of murder of Amnon, his brother, the thought here is that he's thinking that there'd be disapproval. So David does not bring his son Absalom back. And this very might well be the case. I want you to hear the second thought on the matter, and then you can choose for yourself what direction you want to go. Second thought is, Absalom is David's son, so of course David is going to have concern and feelings for his son. However, it might not be the concern and feelings that is brought about in that very first thought, meaning good feelings towards his son. We see at the end here of verse 33 here in chapter 14, when Absalom comes back again, it says in verse 24, and the king said, let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face. We're told that this takes place for another 2 years, so now it's going to be 5 years, 3 years in Geshur, 2 years being back in Jerusalem. He still doesn't see the king's face. So then, if David is so concerned of wanting to be in right relationship with his son Absalom, why, when he brings him back, does he still not see him for 2 years? And he even says to Joab, I don't want to see his face. So you can bring him back, but I don't want to see his face. It doesn't seem to me that David has these warm, gushy feelings for Absalom, okay? So, the word concern here, when you read that he perceives that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom, is not in the original Hebrew. The text reads more accurately in the King James. It says, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived the king's heart was towards Absalom. Again, makes it almost seem a little bit more. Again, well, his heart is towards him. Okay, but the word heart there is really the word for feelings. He had feelings towards Absalom. But nowhere does it say it's good feelings. And the word feelings there could be good feelings or it could be bad feelings. It could be hard feelings because he murdered his son. So, we're not told exactly what kind of concern, really isn't concern. The word is heart. We're not really told what kind of heart he has towards Absalom. They could be good feelings. They could be hard feelings towards Absalom. So, if David has feelings towards Absalom over this situation, it could possibly be that they were not good feelings. It could be they were hard feelings. Now, I personally believe that there's a little bit of both here. The first thought seems to be a little bit more in line with what this woman is going to present David with this story that Joab is going to be able to put in her mouth. And it would seem to me that the story that she is portraying is relating to what David is going through. Okay? So, because of that, I believe that this story lines up a little bit more with the first thought that was given there, but it doesn't mean that David was not still angry with Absalom. I believe that there's a lot of mixed feelings going on here. You know, he's still his son, but at the same time, he's still angry with him. I think both could be taking place here. So in I just gave you two thoughts, but I haven't brought a conclusion to it. That's up to you. Okay, you try and figure that out. I have my own leanings, but I wouldn't say that they're 100% accurate. 2 Samuel 14:2. So regardless of what David is feeling towards his son and what he really wants to see happens, I believe what we're going to see here, we can equate that and discern and come to an understanding that the way that this woman explains this story about her two sons would be the same way that David is feeling about his sons. That's why Joab put this story into her mouth. And so it says in verse 2, "And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman, and said to her, 'Please pretend to be a mourner. Put on mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning a long time for the dead.' So the king, go to the king, speak to him in this manner." So Joab put the words in her mouth. So remember, Joab is David's nephew. He grew up in Bethlehem, where David grew up. And so Tekoa is about 6 miles from Bethlehem, and so no doubt that maybe he already knew this woman or knew of her reputation. And not only was she a wise woman, she had to be a good actress, okay? So anyway, this is also the home of the prophet Amos, by the way. So Joab sends a woman, and it says in verse 4, "And when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground, prostrated herself, and said, 'Help, O king.' And the king said to her, 'What troubles you?' And she answered, 'Indeed, I am a widow, with my husband is dead. Now, your maidservant had two sons, and two fought with each other in the field. And there was no one to part them, but the one struck the other and killed him.'" You have two brothers who are arguing, one gets killed. What does that remind you of in God's word? Cain and Abel, right? Cain and Abel. So, what did God do with Cain? He didn't kill him, but he was banished. All right? He was banished. But by the grace and mercy of God, he didn't kill him, and he didn't allow anybody else to kill him either. So as she's telling this story, no doubt that Joab is hoping that that would bring some sort of remembrance to David about that story, that even though God had it in his power to exact judgment, he did not, in that way of killing him. So, you know, that's probably to give some sort of feelings to David to be thinking about that. And so he says, "Now the maidservant had two sons. The two fought with each other. There was no one to part them, but one struck the other and killed him. And now the whole family has risen up against your maidservant. And they said, 'Deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother whom he killed, and we will destroy the heir also, so they would extinguish my ember that is left and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the earth.'" So, in the law, we're told that the avenger of blood has a right for the whole eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, that if you kill someone and you are a relative, that you can go after him. Now, there are cities of refuge you can go, but that's only if it's done accidentally, not premeditatively. If it's premeditatively, they have to give you back to the avenger of blood. So, here's a situation. One brother killed another. She only has two sons. She's a widow, so she's not going to have any more sons. And so if the relatives in her town want to take vengeance, then she has absolutely no inheritance after that. She has no one to carry on the family name and no one to support her being a widow. So her ember is going to be extinguished. So, I believe this is a similar situation with David and his son Absalom. So, pretending to be in deep mourning, she tells how her two sons, one kills the other. Now only she has one son left. They want the family relatives demand the death for her only heir and son at that point. She's a widow. Guess what? No support for her. And perhaps even more serious, she would not have, again, that heir to carry on the family name. This is one of the reasons why they created the Institute of Concubines, is because if, as you're married and you're only having one daughter after another and you can't have a son, they brought about the institution of a concubine in order to be able to have an heir by her, in order for your name not to be extinguished, which was just very, very tragic, and they would go to almost any length to make sure that, that would not happen. And so it says in verse 8, then the king said to the woman, go to your house and I will give orders concerning you. David's saying, just go home and wait for my answer. Well, as we know, the wheels of justice sometimes moves slowly. And so she continues her case just saying, okay, that's not good enough for what I need to do here in the way of bringing you to an understanding of what Job has told me to say. So, the woman of Tekoa said to the king, my lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, the king and his throne be guiltless. Meaning, please make a judgment on my behalf. Whether it's right or wrong, I'll bear the guilt, is what she's saying. But she's basically saying, make a judgment. Just don't send me home. I need for you to rule now, okay? So, the king says, whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you anymore. Okay, maybe not touch me, maybe wants to argue with me, and I bring him to you, but what happens if in the midst of that, the avenger comes and kills my son? So she wants to, David's saying, who's ever pestering about the situation, bring him to me, but that's not good enough. And then she says, please let the king remember the Lord your God and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. It's all about my son. My son's not protected. And he said, as the Lord lives. So now he makes a promise, according to Almighty God, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. Trap has now been set. He does rule justly. And now, much like Nathan the prophet, she's going to turn around and say, you are the man. But she says it a little bit more tactfully. The woman then therefore said, please let your maidservant speak another word to my lord the king. And he said, say on. So she was a little bit less dramatic as Nathan, who goes, you are the man, you know. Instead, she asked permission to speak on. So the woman said, why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, in that the king does not bring his banished one home again. In other words, she's saying, you're so quick to pardon my son of his iniquity. You're so quick to listen to the case of someone that you do not know and of a son that you do not know, how much more you should pardon your own son that you do know. Of all the ins and outs, you just listen to me and you just thought that everything I was saying to you is true and this and that, and yet you were able to judge righteously there. Why can you not judge righteously in your own case, in your own household? And look what it says in verse 14. For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. The word life there is soul, by the way. He does not take away a soul. In Ezekiel 18, he says, it does not please God that the wicked should die. It doesn't please him. And if you read all of chapter 18 of Ezekiel, it says, turn from your wicked ways and live. If a person's been wicked, 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 and then turns, they will live. And that God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked one. It doesn't bring him pleasure at all. We're going to come back to this here in a moment because we have a principle lesson to be learned here. When it says that God did not take away a soul, but he devises means so his banished ones are not expelled from him. Who do you think are the banished ones? We are. Verse 15, now therefore I've come to speak of this thing to my Lord the King, because the people have made me afraid, and your maidservant said, I will now speak to the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his maidservant. For the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together from the inheritance of God, meaning the king. Your maidservant said, the word of my lord the king will now be comforting. For as an angel of God, so is my lord the king in discerning good and evil, and may the Lord your God be with you. She lays it on a little thick there. She's basically saying, I just know you're going to discern correctly here because you speak like the angel of God, and nobody's more discerning than you when it comes to good and evil, and the Lord is with you. And so she kind of lays it on a little thick there that whatever he is going to respond, you know, is going to be the right thing. Now, the woman is saying here that she represents Israel, the people, and she's afraid that Israel will have no heir to the throne because the heir will not be pardoned. That would be Absalom. And since the king delivered her and her son from the man who destroyed their inheritance of God, so shall the king make sure that the destroyer would not be allowed to take away the son as the future king of Israel. So, she now waits to hear from David, who says his words will be comforting. And it says, and the king answered and said to the woman, please do not hide from me anything that I ask you. And the woman said, please let my lord speak. Lord the king speak. So the king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all this? Now, why would you think that he's asking that question? Why Joab? I would submit to you that somehow along the line that in these last 3 years, Joab has probably brought this up time and time again. When are you going to bring back Absalom? When are you going to make this right? So he says, is the hand of Joab with you in all this? And I would also submit to you that at this point, King David's probably thinking, okay, now I see what Joab has been telling me for the last 3 years. And the woman answered, said, as you live, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right hand or the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. For your servant Joab commanded me, and he put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant. Basically saying, nay, nobody can pull anything over you. And yes, indeed, Joab put the words in my mouth. And he says, to bring about this change of affairs, your servant Joab has done this thing. But my Lord is wise, according to the wisdom of the angel of God, to know everything that is in the earth. So, and the king said to Joab, which tells me what? Joab is in the room that whole time. He was in the room. He says, all right, I have granted this thing. Go therefore and bring back the young man Absalom. I'm just kind of wondering if King David's going, when am I going to stop listening to stories that bust me in the chops? And then Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my lord, O king, and that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant. So it was his request. It was Joab's request. And it has been his request. So Joab arose, went to Geshur, brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face. That's not the right attitude. So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face. What that means is he was really under house arrest. He can't go to the palace. He can't go and be wherever the king is. He has to kind of remain on his own grounds or whatever. This is not grace. This is not the true sense of the word, ministry of reconciliation that God has given his people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want you to go there. Joey mentioned this when we were praying right before. But this is what God has given us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we're told this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As through God we're pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to him. Now, you could say, but Dave, this speaks of reconciliation between God and man, that we're here to promote reconciliation between God and man, not necessarily between man and man. All right. Go to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us on the Sermon on the Mount, verse 23, he says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. It's a heart issue. And God's just saying, I don't want you coming to me and acting like everything is great when you're out of sync with your brother, your sister. You love God and you love others. If you truly love God, you're going to love others. If you know somebody is really upset with you or thinks that you have done them wrong or whatever the situation may be, God is saying, don't act like everything's okay. You have a situation here. You have to make amends. Now, you might ask yourself, gosh, you mean I have to go back and and think of everybody that I've done wrong or thinks that I've wronged? No. This is how you're going to know. As you're pursuing your relationship with God, and as you're praying, if God puts someone on your heart that you have something out of sync, that's when you know, I think God wants me to deal with that right now. If you've been like a major jerk for the majority of your life, and then you come to know Christ, I'm not here telling you you have to make amends with all these different people. You need to pray and just say, okay, Lord, I know I've been a jerk, that I've mishandled some things. Show me, who do you want me to go? He'll put it on your heart of who you need to go to. And he might just keep it in the background of some other people waiting for you to grow, to get to a point of maturity where he'll bring it up 5 years later and all of a sudden go, and this person go, oh, man. Holy, forgot about that. Really? This person's carrying a grudge? What? Okay. From the holy love of God,
we will meet in the golden city. That concludes today's segment of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. We would like to invite you to our Good Friday services, which will be held at noon and 5 p.m. Childcare will be provided for the 5 p.m. service. We would also like to invite you out to our sunrise service on Resurrection Day at 6:30 a.m. Bring your friends and family to worship our risen Lord Jesus Christ together with other churches in our community. This special event will be held right here in Castle Rock at the Philip S. Miller Park Amphitheater. If you're coming from outside of Castle Rock, just take the Plum Creek exit off of I-25 and go west. Coffee and pastries will be provided. Throughout the special weekend, we will have our regular service times. Calvary Castle Rock is located right off of I-25 and East Wolfensburger Road, directly behind Jack in the Box and the Shell gas station. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. Thank you again for joining us today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.